For 320, Come Holy Spirit, Love Divine, we have a well-known melody, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. But it's two of the words that would be fitting for our baptismal service this evening. We'll sing all four verses. Let's all sing verses 1 and 4, the ladies on verse 2, and the men on verse 3. Later on, as we have the baptisms, we'll have 12 of them tonight. We'll be doing a section of four people being baptized, and then we'll sing a few songs, and then four more, and then we'll sing again, and just back and forth. So number 320, we'll all sing the first verse.
Come Holy Spirit of divine on these baptismal waters shine and teach our hearts in highest strain to praise the Lamb for sinners.
The ladies, verse 2. Baptismal service, we'll ask the ushers to come forward and we'll receive the evening offering. Let's have a word of prayer together, shall we? Lord, we thank you that we can be identified with you just as you died and you were buried, our sins have been buried also. And as you rose from the dead, we are also risen to new life with you. We celebrate that new life tonight. We also would pray for this offering that it will go to its good purpose that you would have it. We just pray for your blessing also during the rest of the service. We pray these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.
command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to his apostles before his ascension was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person, making disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all of his commandments. And he gave that marvelous promise that he would be with them and with us always. I think all of us are aware that baptism is a symbolic expression of something that is taking place in the heart and life of each person who follows the Lord in obedience in this way. As each individual is placed under the water, that is an expression of their identification with Christ in his death. And as we take them from the water, that's symbolic of the rise to new life, united with Christ in his resurrection. And this is a beautiful participation that we have as members of the family of God. Each one of these dear brothers and sisters who will be baptized tonight have expressed their faith in Christ and have received him and have shared this with our pastoral staff, and they come now tonight to express publicly their faith in Christ in this way, and it's just a joy to participate with them. So first of all, this evening we'll have Chandria Whitworth. Chandri, would you like to just share with the folks here briefly who the Lord Jesus is to you, when you received him into your heart?
I received him when I was 4 years old.
4 years old. It's a beautiful thing to participate with these young sisters in the public expression of their faith, participate with them in baptism. Chandria Whitworth, upon confession of your faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to him, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is Kyle Heiner. Kyle has expressed his faith in Christ and his desire to be baptized. Kyle, you have invited Christ into your life?
Yes, I have.
And you're trusting in him as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Okay. Kyle Heiner, upon confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and obedience to him, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is Brooke Simpson, another one of our sisters in the Lord. She has a very fine testimony of personal faith in Christ. Brooke, you've opened your heart to Jesus, and you're trusting in him as your personal Savior. Amen. Brooke Simpson, upon confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in obedience to him, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is Kyle Heiner's big brother, Brett Heiner. And Brett, can you share with us when you came to Christ, how it happened?
Well, it was about 5 years ago, and I started in a Christian school, and one of my teachers there asked me if I had been saved, and I told her no. So she told me about Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross and paid for our sins.
And you opened your heart to him and invited him to come into your life to be your Savior.
Yes, I did.
Amen. Okay, Brett. Place your hand over your nose. Brett Heiner, upon confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In obedience to Him, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's sing that song about the beautiful name of Jesus. Jesus, name above all names. If you need the words, it's 112. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed
have the privilege this evening of baptizing three sisters, and the first of these three is Becky Lightfoot, and she has a very fine testimony also. Becky, can you share with us who told you about Christ when you received Him as your Savior?
My mother.
Okay, and you opened your heart to Him and invited Him to come into your heart and life?
Yes.
And you're trusting in Him as your Savior?
Yes.
All right. Praise the Lord. Becky Lightfoot, upon confession of your faith and obedience to Jesus Christ, it's a joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is Becky's sister, Amanda Lightfoot. And Amanda, can you share with us when you came to Christ and trusted Him as your Savior?
I was at a five-day camp that we held in our house when I was 6 years old.
Okay, at a five-day club at your own home when you're 6 years old, and you're trusting in Christ as your personal Savior.
Yes.
Amanda Lightfoot, upon confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and in obedience to Him, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the third of the sisters, Shaylin Lightfoot. Shaylin, can you share with the folks here when you came to Christ and when you put your faith and trust in Him and how it happened?
I became a Christian at church camp when I was 7 years old and accepted Him as my Savior.
All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Shaylin Lightfoot, upon confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in obedience to Him, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a joy to introduce Jesse McCurry to you, a dear brother in Christ. Jesse, share with us a little bit of your faith in Christ, when you came to Christ, how it happened that you trusted in Him.
Well, honestly, it was when I first started attending Wayside. Thanks to all the fine staff here, and especially Pastor Troxel, my mother encouraged me to give it a try, and it's filled the gap that I've been missing all my life.
All right. Praise the Lord. You put your faith in Christ, and you've received Him in your heart, and you're trusting in Him for your eternal salvation.
Yes, I have.
Amen. All right, Jesse. Jesse McCurry, upon confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in obedience to Him, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Something beautiful. But He made something beautiful. Something beautiful of my love. I'm so glad. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood.
Privileged to introduce to you Dora Padilla, and she's a dear sister in Christ and has a good strong testimony of faith in Him. And you've opened your heart to Him, Dora?
Yes, I have.
And you're trusting in Him as your personal Savior?
Yes, I have.
And you've received Him into your heart and life?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Dora Padilla, upon confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and in obedience to Him, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think many of you know Patrick McGrath. Patrick has been very active in our singles ministry and is just a good servant of the Lord. Patrick, you want to share with our brothers and sisters here tonight how and when you came to faith in Christ?
I was 22, February 29th, 1981, 12:45 p.m., tan and white pickup, parking lot of a church I attended 4 years ago. And a friend I've known 3 months, and Satan ain't ever going to accuse me that I don't have salvation in Jesus Christ.
All right. You're trusting in Him as your personal Savior, and you know Him personally.
Yes, sir. I'm very privileged to know Him personally.
Amen. All right. Patrick McGrath, upon confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and in obedience to Him, it's a joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm taking swimming lessons.
Okay, Carol. It's a privilege to introduce to you a sister in the Lord who's come to Him recently, Carol Hunt. And Carol, would you share with the brothers and sisters here tonight when you came to Christ and how that happened?
It happened on the 23rd of April this year in Bennigan's parking lot. And the testimony was given to my best friend who taught me to love Jesus and accept Him as my Savior.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, Carol. Carol Hunt, upon confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and in obedience to Him, the privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think many of you know Delee Matthey is one of our organists here in the church, who with her whole family served the Lord together with us here at Wayside, and it's a privilege just to participate with you tonight in this way. Delee, can you share with us just briefly when you came to Christ?
I came to know Christ in January of 86 through coming to Wayside. We were invited by some good friends, Ruth and Larry Amstutz, and I learned then that Jesus could be my personal Savior, and I gave my life to Him.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Delee Matthey, upon confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and in obedience to Him, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee. I will lift up my hands to Thy name. I lift my hands, Lord, unto Thy name. I lift my hands, Lord, unto Thy name. My lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee. I will lift up my hands to Thy name. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee. I will lift up my hands to Thy name.
Amen. Oh, how He loves you and me.
Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you.
We want to take you on our trip to Japan with us, and also to Hong Kong. And as the lights are turned down low, we will begin by saying that we arrived safely after leaving here at 6:40 on Wednesday morning. We flew into Osaka, Japan, through Tokyo 23 hours later and arrived at 10 o'clock at night. In the process, when we first arrived there, the weather was extremely dreary and cloudy, and we had a little bit of trouble making our connections, but God is sovereign. And I thank God when we arrived, being so weary and tired, that He allowed us, without going into all of the details, He allowed us to make contact with our missionary there, Bob Vermey, in a rather miraculous way, because Bob did not realize which plane we were coming in on. And in the big Osaka airport, that was somewhat difficult. Anyway, the next couple of days were very dreary. So what we did is we spent most of our time inside at some of the supermarkets. And what we thought we would do is tell you a little bit about some of the costs over there, so you housewives especially can be thankful for what we have here in America. That was Bob and Joan Vermey. There will be a better picture of them later on. We were in the supermarket. Here's an idea of some of the goods they have. As you know, the land of Japan is surrounded by water. There's lots of fresh fish. And every day, there are items like this in the supermarkets. I cannot remember specifically of any of the costs other than the fact that it was not infrequent for Joan to see, when she went shopping, a cantaloupe with a price tag of 70 American dollars on it. Now, not all foods are that high, fortunately, or they wouldn't be eating. But while we were there, we took Bob and Joan and the family out to eat at McDonald's a couple of times. Now here, for seven people to eat, there were three children and the four of us adults. For here, we would probably pay somewhere in the neighborhood of $15 to $18 to feed seven people, as we did there. But there it cost about $40 each time we went out. We went to a Kentucky Fried Chicken place, and while we were there, we just ordered a 15-piece bucket of chicken with none of the trimmings, no drinks, and I was amazed to find out that it cost 28 American dollars. So you can see we didn't do a lot of eating out. We did go to Baskin-Robbins for ice cream. We had seven ice cream cones. Do you know what it cost us? $26 for seven ice cream cones. These are the streets, very narrow streets in Japan. That was something that was really rather difficult to get used to, driving, number one, on the wrong side of the road, and number two, having the streets so narrow, and the great big trucks would be coming down the streets towards you, and you just knew that there wasn't enough room for the big trucks, as well as for us in our little van to go past one another. On the first Sunday we were there, Connie and I sang and we spoke in this little church where Bob and Joan participate. That is the pastor seated next to Bob on his right. You recognize Connie and Joan and a couple of the children as the people were still coming in just prior to the service starting. As I've mentioned a couple of times over the course of the last several weeks, land is at a premium there. They meet in little storefronts and little buildings above some of the main streets levels where the stores are. And consequently, if the church is going to grow, they just have to simply grow by division. And they multiply in that way. So many new churches are started from these smaller churches. This church numbered approximately 40 in attendance. A custom there after every church service is you stay and you eat. And they have a great meal there. And so at each of the churches where we participated, we stayed and we ate. And the meals were rather delicious. And sometimes they can go into the late hours of the afternoon. There's a little baby that I thought was rather cute being held by Christy, Bob's daughter. There's another picture a little better. Christy was a sweet gal. All of Bob's children were so well-mannered and disciplined, and we really enjoyed our time with Bob and Joan Vermey, who've been serving the Lord there. By the way, we do support them as a church. But remember Bob and Joan. One of the most difficult things about Japan is learning the language. Now, one day we were going down the street, and all at once Joan spotted this little canopy over there, and she said, "Bob, stop the vehicle." And I didn't know what it was. I thought it was a funeral service going on. You can't see it. I jumped out of the van, but that little canopy is actually a house dedication. And it's a Shinto priest. All of the Shinto priests do all of the good things in that land. They participate in house dedications, in child dedications, in marriages, and all of the joyous occasions of life. And then it's the Buddhist priests that handle the burials. And I'll tell you why that is in a moment. I'm sorry I couldn't get any closer. I was afraid I might get shot if I tried. But That really was quite a scene. On Monday morning, we left, went to the conference. It was an eight-hour trip by way of expressway, and I say that with tongue-in-cheek because there were a lot of places where it was a far cry from what we would call expressways here. It was anything but free. In fact, and this is not stretching the truth at all, about every 15 to 20 miles, now this was an eight-hour trip, I think it was about 250 miles, there were probably five times that we stopped, and each time we stopped, we had to pay a toll along the way of approximately 45 to 50 American dollars to get where we were going. We went through an eight-mile tunnel. At the end of that eight-mile tunnel, it cost Bob $50 at the other end. So they do a lot of traveling by train. The Japanese roadways are still not near as dependable as their cars, and they are overloaded. But beautiful scenery. If you've been in Japan, you know that it's largely a mountainous country. About the only flat place in Japan is in Tokyo. The rest of it is very scenic. It's very beautiful. I was surprised. I did not know a lot about Japan before we went, and I was pleasantly surprised to find out what a beautiful land it is. Right in the foreground, you can see with the mountains in the background, in the foreground are rice fields, and you see rice fields all over Japan. Of course, rice is a basic commodity in their diet. Here is a cemetery. You'll find these cemeteries all along the road. Sometimes they are because of their ancestral worship. These cemeteries can never be moved, so they build the roads around them, and they have cemeteries in some of the most unusual places in that land. As we arrived at the conference grounds, it was right at the foot of Mount Asama. That was at one time an active volcanic mountain. In fact, you can still see at times while we were there, you could see the vapor coming out of the top of the mountain. This was a place where we held the conference with the missionaries. We arrived. It was snowy. In fact, we were in snow the whole time we were there. The Vermeer children absolutely loved throwing the snowballs at everybody. There was a little community right at the foot of the mountain. This is where we had the Kentucky Fried Chicken for $28. The first night we were there was game night for the missionaries to renew old acquaintances. There were, I think, about 28 adult missionaries there. And this was a time to just sort of mix it up. And they played some games, some Bible trivia, some other things. Some of the old veteran missionaries, I will not try to give you their names. We had a great time with each of these couples, but some of them are going to be retiring shortly. And they wanted to sing that night, so that's what they did. And they entertained everybody else for a few moments. The next morning, I was hopeful I'd be able to go running, but I got up and there was more snow on the ground than the previous day. It was a beautiful conference grounds. This was a little building, sort of a coffee house where they also had ice cream, and you're free to go in there, and there's an old wood-burning stove, and it's just a very quaint atmosphere. This was the big room we stayed in. It was about a 6 by 6 by 10 or something like that. You know that woman that stayed with me that week? Happens to be my wife, in case you're wondering. This was the, that's me speaking over there on the right, a very dark picture. Connie took some pictures there, and that's not the reason they're dark, excuse me. This was inside, and it was very difficult to really get good lighting, even with the flash attachment on it from that distance. The last day that we were there, Connie spoke to the women. They had a little private women's banquet there, and it's just on the other side of these temporary curtains that were put up. They had a skit night, and this was extremely funny. These missionaries really get into it. They have a great sense of humor. And Bob and Joel Kubler and some others had worked on this skit. It was absolutely hysterical. In fact, sometime we want to do it here. It was that good. And we have the script to it. But he's playing the king, and he's got a daughter that's being asked for in marriage. And they sing this whole thing, all of these great songs. They just murder the whole way through. But it was a super time. And I had it set up. I've got to tell you this because, as most of you know, I love to play practical jokes at times. And I had seen this little joke put on Craig Rogers last year at Christmas time when they had all of these sacks lined up, you know, along the table. Some of you young people were there. And then Craig, his head was the one that was under that center sack. And as you went down through, each of the kids had to identify the round object that was under each sack and then put the sack back over it and do it as quickly as they could. And Craig was that center one. And when I saw that done, I thought, now we've got to do that to Bob. The catch is, the last guy that goes through knows the gimmick. He's got a pie, And when he picks that sack up, he immediately takes the pie and smears it in the face of the guy sitting there. So Bob was just having a great time. He'd set this up. He was like Haman going to his own gallows all that week. I said, Bob, we've got to have five sacks. He said, I'll take care of it. Man, I'm really excited about this. I said, we've got to have four balls or some round object, and your head is going to be the other. And he said, this is really great. Boy, I am excited about this. And he was really into it. And all week long, I thought, you know, this is like Haman constructing his own gallows. That night, as the first four people went through, Bob is, he's kind of slouching a little bit, and his head's getting lower and lower. And before Dale, I forget his last name now, but the missionary came through, I told Bob, I said, now Bob, you're a little bit low. You got to stick your head up there to really scare this guy. And boy, he put his head up as high as he could get it. And Dale came through and smeared that pie. I won't tell you what happened. Within the next 2 minutes, we had pie all over that facility. But we did have a great time. Even the kids participated with special music and so forth on this talent night. One of the beautiful areas at Mount Asamo, on the last day we went up and did a little bit of sightseeing in one of the buses, and there's a waterfall. This is a natural waterfall that just surrounds this little area here, and it was absolutely gorgeous. I'll remember this spot because on the way back down I took a real good spill. But these are just some scenic pictures that I'll kind of move on through. Also, there's some snow skiing there. And then this is an area where volcanic ash from the active volcano, this is all volcanic ash. And again, the Japanese really worship this mountain, and they've got a lot of what they would call sacred shrines and holy places there. They come to worship, they hang their prayers out here on the line. You can see them, it looks like clothespins. But these are all prayers that the Japanese people are coming there to worship, and they have their little incense altar there, and they blow the smoke on themselves, and then they go in and they say their prayers. Here's a picture sort of veiled in the back of Mount Asama. And again, this is just more of that shrine there. This was the last day. We're breaking up. This little gal is going to be going to Biola College this year, and she really was a sweet gal to be around. This is Kurt and Becky Vanderpool and their three children. Kurt is very active there, and again, we support them as a church, and we really enjoyed the time that we spent with each of the missionaries, and especially those that we have supported as a church over the years. It was kind of a tearful time for everybody to say goodbye, because some of these missionaries will not be seeing one another for a good many months, and Japan can tend to be a very lonely place, and they come to be refueled and encouraged during these days. This is Dale and Eileen Roth and their children. Eileen is the one that I referred to in my message this morning, who has problems with epilepsy. But boy, what a sweet testimony she had. Again, this is on our way back, some scenery pictures on our way. What was this gal, dear? There was some reason I took this picture. And this was a Buddhist priest, that's right. And the other one was a woman, I think, right behind the Buddhist priest. But I thought that was a rather interesting shot. Okay, this is Nara. This is right next to Osaka. If you've been there, you know that this particular area and all of these deer that just sort of roam free will, there's about 1,100 of them, are considered to be sacred deer. And they are part of this park in which stands the world's largest wooden structure, and it houses the world's largest bronze statue of Buddha. So all Japanese at some time will go to this place in Nara. You feed the deer, they cannot be killed or in any way mistreated because they are sacred deer. And the Japanese just come through here in the droves. I stood there, and it was an incredible experience to watch these people come in the darkness of their religious world, and to watch the faces on these people as they came into this shrine. We're getting ready now to go through the main entrance into this, the world's largest wooden structure. That's not it there. But as you pass through that, of course, there's little, these are sweet potatoes that are being cooked along the route, and places where you can buy different relics. This is right outside, where again you have the burning of incense, the blowing of smoke on oneself. And then, in just a moment, we'll enter into this wooden structure which houses the largest the largest bronze statue. This is it. You really can't get a feel for how big it is. One of the reasons is because they're giving it a facelift, and that's the reason for that blue canopy. And it's a shame because that covers up some of the beauty of this sacred shrine. Inside is this Buddha. Now, I did not have my light attachment with me, my flash, and so I felt sorry about that, but I tried to take the best picture that I could. This Buddha is so large. Now, there you can see the face of it. That in August, the workmen clean this once a year in August, and they literally crawl in one nostril of the Buddha and out the other nostril in cleaning it. Buddha, and let me tell you a little bit about Buddhism. It goes back to a man by the name of Gautama who was born in India in 560 BC. And Gautama was born to a rather wealthy set of parents. When he became about 20, 22 years of age, he was out walking one day and he saw a man who was physically diseased, and he saw a young person who had some medical problems, and he saw a monk, and somehow he just began to think about life, and he saw all the suffering, and he rejected the lifestyle of his parents, and he went out on a search to try to find what he called nirvana, that place where you're totally free from yourself. And in the process, one day as he's meditating below a Bodhi tree, which is the tree of wisdom or enlightenment, he received this special revelation about how to enter into this state of nirvana. And it came about through meditation. And consequently, he built up a whole system of rules, and before long, he had a lot of followers in India. And this was in the 5th century BC, but it wasn't until the 6th century AD that Buddhism actually entered into Japan, and it just sort of exploded in Japan. The reason it's so difficult to really know what Buddhists believe is because there are 200 different sects of Buddhism alone in Japan. And the Buddha himself, they claim now that there are many Buddhas in succession, that he was not the only Buddha, he was the beginning, but there are many Buddhas, and these Buddhas, and the original Buddha himself, supposedly his last words before he died were, a Buddha cannot save anyone, he can only point the way to salvation, but it's up to each man to work it out on his own. And that was sort of his philosophy. It's a system of self-denial, a system of good works, and through meditation you enter into nirvana where you're free of all of these desires, because he believed the basic problems in life all came from man's inner desires. And once you entered into nirvana, you no longer would have trouble with these desires. But in the process, Buddhism has really been entrenched in the land of Japan. You see it everywhere you go, and there's a side view. And again, we're back out among the deer, and we'll move on. I've said enough about that. Here's a typical little Japanese house in many areas. It's a very clean area. Japan is a very clean country, and the houses are for the most part very well kept. This is the Shogun Palace in Kyoto. If you've ever read the book Shogun, which I haven't, but I've read excerpts of it, it all goes back to this palace. And some of you will perhaps have been there, especially if you've been in the military. These are the gardens right outside. As I've mentioned before, we were there just a little bit early for the cherry blossoms. But could you imagine what this would look like when it was totally out in bloom? There's a little bit of an idea of what some of the flowers look like as they're just beginning to show. And we have reached the end of our first reel and have one more to go. So we're moving along nicely. Don't you love my photography? I'm only showing you the good pictures, the ones that turned out. Again, about a week after we were there, this is a kimono. That's what you call it, isn't it, dear? And I tried to get a little closer to this gal to get a good picture of it. This is outside of... There's a Buddhist priest. Those are prayers, again, that are put on the trees there. This is what they call a pachinko. Do you know what that is? All over Japan. They're casinos. We would call them casinos here. Boy, the Japanese people really go for these. This was our bed. The last night before we left Japan, we had one more night there, and this was where we spent it. Oh, this was Easter night, the night before Easter. And we were going to be speaking in this church in Kyoto. And Connie's already in her bed on the right. These are typical Japanese beds on the floor. Very, very comfortable. The next morning, it was a beautiful morning, but I've got to admit, as I've told you, my heart was here with you people on Easter Sunday morning. The Japanese just really do not know how to celebrate Easter yet. There we are. We went down into a place called the Bamboo Forest early on that morning before the church service and walked around. This, again, is a little... sort of a cemetery, I guess. Actually, bodies were buried there, and you could take the time and read each one of those stones, but it's right there in the middle of that bamboo forest. And I looked down at Connie at one point, and boy, the tears were just streaming down her face as she was listening to these people sing. Even though we did not know what they were singing, somehow you just knew that your heart was one with these people. And here I am speaking through this interpreter. I had a lot of fun speaking through the interpreters. The only Japanese I knew was a word, baka. And the reason I remember that word is because there was a language in Africa called the baka language. And in Japan, the word baka means fool. And so many times when I'd be preaching along, if I was sharing something about the rich, baka, I would say. And boy, everybody would just break out in laughter. They knew what I was talking about. This is the outside of the church. This is a brand new church. You'll notice they have the same problem we do, only worse. Where's the parking lot? Do you see it? There isn't any. You know how they get there? If you look to the left of the church there, you'll see there are a lot of little mopeds in there. Plus, they come on buses. There's a woman, I would say she's probably 50 years of age. Service is over. She's getting back on her moped to putter off and go back to her house. This was in the afternoon at an open air campaign. At this open air campaign, this was a neat experience for us. Most of these people were church people, but throughout the course of about an hour and a half, there were people who would come along and they would stop just long enough to listen. And when I began to preach, and I had Mr. Ford, who was my interpreter, I looked over and at one point I saw three old Japanese people come along and stop and look, probably looking at this silly American and wondering what he's all about. And somehow, because it was Easter Sunday, I really got into that situation. And I'm preaching along and I really began to thunder out phrases like, Confucius is still in his tomb. And then I would wait for the interpretation. And Muhammad is still in his tomb. And I waited for the interpretation. And Buddha is still in his tomb. And I waited for the interpretation. But Jesus Christ is alive. His tomb is empty. And as I began to really zero in on these three elderly people over here, when I say elderly, two of them were really up in years, and the other one I would say was maybe 50 or so, but they were older Japanese that for the most part were not, what's all the hissing for, were not open to the gospel. And the Japanese just aren't open. If you're going to do work in evangelism, you do it one-on-one. Mass evangelism does not go over in Japan. It just doesn't. So it's a very slow process. And that's what's so discouraging for the missionaries. But I really felt a keen awareness of the Lord's presence as I began to zero in on these people standing over there listening. And we received a letter from Eileen Ford just three or four weeks ago. And she told us that two of those people stayed afterwards and prayed to receive Christ and are in the church today. So that was, to me, worth the trip. But anyway, that was about an hour and a half that we met there. And this was just before it started. There, isn't that a cute little baby? I took several pictures of this little guy. I just thought he was really neat. You know, somehow the last night we were there, Bob wanted to take us up on this mountain overlooking the city of Osaka. And I put my camera down. I had slow speed film in it, so I had to really be still on a tripod. But I took a picture of this city. And I couldn't help but think of Japan being a land of darkness. It really is. And the missionaries, the struggles that they go through, it's incredible just to live. You know, things that we take for granted. You can run out to the store and be back in a half hour and basically have your supplies. But with the traffic situation the way it is, the parking problems, just the hassle of everyday life. Sometimes it takes them a whole day just to do the things that we can do in just a matter of moments. And we found that on a number of the mission fields. And it can be very, very discouraging for these missionaries as well as the cost. We want to do a song entitled, My Jesus, I Love You. You've heard it before. Connie worked out through Bob Vermey the first verse in Japanese. You know the verse. The last picture I took in Japan, and I believe that this was God's design, not mine, we were on the way to the airport, and Bob said, look what's coming towards us. I had my camera in a case. I wasn't ready. I pulled my camera out and didn't even check the speed on my camera. Didn't think I got a picture at all of that which was ahead of me. And I was so thrilled when I got my pictures back and found out that I had an unbelievably perfect picture, the last one I took in Japan, of a Japanese hearse. This is what a hearse looks like in Japan. And I thought, isn't that fitting? Death would be the last picture that I would take in Japan. But it really does symbolize Japan being a land of darkness. They have no concept of eternity. The Buddhists can't promise them eternal life. And we take it for granted, as we've heard these testimonies tonight, we take it for granted that we have life and we can sing about it. We have eternal life and we know where we're going. And I think of those verses that he has translated us from out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear son. And we can sing about that day in mansions of glory and endless delight. I'll ever adore thee in robes of pure white. And as we sing, I want you to look at that picture and think about your own life and your witness here in the States. And maybe God might be calling some of you to the mission field. Oh, you got it? Okay.
Thank you.
Aren't you glad for the hope that we have in Christ? Now we want to go on just briefly to Hong Kong. This was, I forget how many hours we were in the air, but you'll notice immediately the signs are all different. You probably can't tell it. I couldn't either. This was an outside marketplace. Hong Kong has a little bit of everything in it. I think the pictures pretty well speak for themselves. We really loved our time in Hong Kong. And we had a lot of fruitful times of witnessing just on the street, people that we met from other countries but who spoke English. There is the new Islamic Study Center. Islam is making its inroads into Hong Kong in a great way. It's also making its inroads here in our own country. I don't know if you saw recently. In fact, this week I read statistically we now have 5 million Muslims in our country. This was the view outside of our hotel. This was incredible. The Chinese people, in contrast to the Japanese, are not all that clean. And this was an apartment complex. What you do if you've got things you don't want is you open your window and you just give it a heap. You do. Seriously, that's what you do. And every time we'd come back to our room, the first 3 days we were on our own in this room in the Holiday Inn, and it was a beautiful hotel, but every time we'd come in, they'd been in to clean it and they would open the curtains like we wanted this view. The minute we'd come in, we'd close the curtains and turn the light on. We couldn't stand it, but I did have to take some pictures. That's a little bit of everything down there. This was just as night was falling. We were up on top of Victoria Peak, took an overview of the city. I hate to tell you this, but so many of these pictures are dark because it was a very cloudy, dreary time. And we just received a letter from one of the missionaries said it has been cloudy the whole time, even since we've been gone. And before we went, it was cloudy. They've had a very cloudy, overcast time. And so I didn't get some of the beautiful pictures that I want. This is nighttime. You've probably heard of the floating restaurants. There's 3 of them. They will not allow any more floating restaurants or permission for them. But we went to one of them one night. And while we were there, we met some delightful people. This couple here with the mother in the middle, closest to the camera, were from Sri Lanka and India. And he was a very neat couple. And I really believe in my heart that they're born-again Christians. This gal is sometime going to come to Texas, and she's going to look us up. But we had a marvelous time just sharing with them. The couple to the right are from Scotland. And on the course, in the way back in the bus, we got to talking about what we did. And when it came up that I was a pastor, somehow this woman had just sort of picked up on it during the course of the evening. And she said, you know, my daughter has had what she calls a born-again experience. And I said, well, that's interesting. And so we started talking a little bit about that. And she said, you know, we went in Scotland to hear this man in this large arena. His name was Luis something. And I said, well, I happen to know that guy, Luis Plow. And she said, yeah, that's it, that's it. And anyway, we exchanged addresses. But that was an interesting time. The couple back there by Connie on the other side of the table are Canadians. We talked to them, but they were not really open to the gospel, at least that we could sense. But these other couples, we had a great time with. This is Hong Kong in the day. Harbor, just some scenery shots. This is what they call the wall. Poverty in Hong Kong contrasted with the wealth is unbelievable. This building they call the wall. At any hour of the day, you can walk through there and you can just see the rats scattered. It's incredible. And these are the boat people. You've heard about the boat people. We took a little sandpan, went down among the boat people. There are some, they estimate 30,000 boat people living on these barges. There's the modern city behind. Here's all these old boats. And some of these people, they have documented cases of some of these people being born on a boat, dying on a boat at an old age, and their feet never touching soil. It's incredible when you go among the boat people what you will see. Again, this was late at night, overcast weather. It was very difficult with a zoom lens to get any kind of light at all to get some good pictures. But this gives you an idea of what it looks like. Then we spoke at and sang at this place called Evangel Theological College. It's actually the seminary there. And we got to know the staff and had a great time. I've got to tell you, we were supposed to sing this, My Jesus, I Love Thee, but the wrong tape was put in the wrong box, and And when it started out, we hadn't checked, and we were singing a song that I didn't really care that much for, but we were into it. Here I am speaking through an interpreter. No, I guess we're singing here. That's not my interpreter. That's my wife. Here's the interpreter. Again, the guy that took these pictures, he just took my camera, and I'm not even sure the flash was working. Connie went with Lois. We stayed with Bob and Lois Chapman. Bob is the doctor there. We had a great time with Bob and Lois. She took us down into the marketplace. And again, there you can see the walled city right outside of the marketplace, the poverty. Here is our hospital in Hong Kong. You've heard a lot about the doctors and the ministries that are supported there through the Free Church. It was just three doors down to the right. If you look down, you can't see it. But the third building, it's out of sight, is a big Baptist church, and that's where Billy Graham spoke. We sang and I spoke at the hospital on Saturday morning at 9, and then we went on down and heard Billy Graham in the building just a few doors down. Notice the reason I took this, I got a lot of these pictures, but of bamboo. That is bamboo that they use for scaffolding. Can you believe that? It's incredible. But they do their building there with bamboo. Those guys climb up on that bamboo to do that work. Here we are down at the meeting with Billy Graham. I took a few shots of the crowd. Again, it's dark, but that's Billy right in the center of the picture. Great picture, and I know you would recognize him if we had a little better shot of it there. That was interesting, I'm sure. Here we are outside of another shrine. This is in Hong Kong. Again, Buddhism has strong roots there in Hong Kong, as it does throughout most of Southeast Asia. I just stood there in amazement as I watched these people come in. Many of them are down on their knees. They have special concerns, things that they're praying to the Buddha for. Buddha's long been dead. He died as an old man at 80 years of age of some kind of poisoning. But there's no indication whatsoever that Buddha ever came back to life. And here we are with our missionaries on Saturday night. This was just 2 days before we left. The picture is just too dark to really... that's Bob and Lois on the left. This fellow, immediate to the right, is a young man who was traveling with LaRue Lindquist. And they were leaving on Monday to smuggle more Bibles into Red China. We were not far from the Red China border there. And this fellow really was getting burdened. As I had mentioned to you earlier, well, I'll say that in a moment, but here are some more of the missionaries. There were about four tables of missionaries. This couple I took a close-up of because we support them, Chuck and Vi Crabtree. Vi spent a lot of time with us showing us around Hong Kong. And Chuck he's a seasoned pastor from the States. And I can really see why God calls men who have been in the ministry here for a number of years over to Hong Kong, because most of the pastors there are younger and they really need the encouragement of older pastors. Here's Bob and Lois. Lois does have eyes. She just happens to have them closed there. She does not always look that way. They were a fun couple to be with. And here is here's the president of the seminary, if I can say it right. I think it's Dr. Sue. Is that right? I have a lot of trouble with these names, but I think that was his name. Sweet couple. On the last Sunday we were there, and I have referred to this in my messages, but this church was the most exciting church, I think, that we could have been in Hong Kong. You can't get a full view of it. It reaches out on both sides of these pillars. This is as the people are coming in. That whole place was literally filled with young people about the ages of 25 to 30, many of them well-educated from the States, exciting people to be around. And I spoke that morning on taking up your cross and following Jesus Christ. And the reason I did that is because the pastors, the missionaries were sharing with us, with 1997 approaching the Hong Kong people, let alone the Christians, there's tremendous fear about what's going to happen in 1997 when Hong Kong reverts back to Red China. They remember, they've heard horror stories of how their ancestors, who many of them were believers, were persecuted by the Red Chinese bloodbath called the Cultural Revolution in 1949. They fled that part of the world, went down to Hong Kong, and there they found a place that really has been open to them and their way of life. And now all at once, it's like they're being thrown back into the den of lions. They really don't know what to expect. But I'll tell you, you have a captivated audience. And afterwards, when the service was over, we spent time, the pastor there, Pastor Harold Tam, on the far right, as we're looking at the picture, and his wife, and then in the very center, next to Connie, is a gal called Gail Law. She has two earned doctorate degrees from here in our country, one from the University of Montreal in biochemistry, and another in missiology from Fuller Seminary, one of the foremost spokesmen on missions in all of Asia. And Gail and Pastor Tam went out with us for lunch, and we had one of the greatest times of fellowship with these people. And I will never forget Harold Tam looking at me and he's saying, "Pastor, we need men like you coming over here to encourage us. It's so easy for us to become discouraged." And then he looked into my eyes like he wouldn't let me look away, and he said, "Pastor, will you pray for me? And will you encourage your people to pray for us? These are difficult times." And I will never forget the look, the expression on that pastor's face. He's 35 years of age. He's the president of the Free Church Pastors Association there in Hong Kong. They have about, I think it's 36 churches in Hong Kong. And Harold has a lot going for him. But it's very easy for him to become discouraged. As we left Japan, this was one of the scenes I took. And Connie and I want to close by singing that song called "Lord of the Harvest." You've heard this many times. But think of the words. The words, "Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll go." And it may be that God might be calling some of you who you're restless and you sense in your own spirit that God really wants to do something with your life. And it may be now. It may be now is the time. And so you think about that, because the Lord needs those who will go forth to labor. He himself said in his day that look out into the fields. They're white. They're all ready to harvest. And he that reaps and he that sows and he that reaps, they're both going to receive wages, and one sows and another reaps, but both are going to be rewarded. And there is a tremendous need out there, even to just go and to encourage Christians. There's a need to really stand up and become more vocal in our own society about witnessing for Christ. I was thrilled to hear the testimony of this gal who accepted Christ out on Bennigan's lot. Isn't that exciting when you stop and think about it? Not inside the church, but out there where the people are. And if we were only more open to really being what God wants us to be, my, how he could use us. Not necessarily on foreign fields, but right here. So we want to do that. Lord of the Harvest. We need that monitor up just a little bit, Ron.
Fields so ripe and white as snow. Up from the seeds of faith we planted long ago. So many the hearts in season, with every prayer they've grown. He has made them ready, but we must bring them home.
Lord of the harvest, place your fire in me. Servants you need now, servant I will be. Give me the eyes of your spirit, your heart of compassion to know. Lord of the harvest, show me where to go.
Time like a free wind so quickly slips away. So soon today is tomorrow, so soon a yesterday. So little time for reaping, the laborers are few. Lift your head to the fields of white, the work that we must do.
Lord of the harvest, place your fire in me. Now, serve.
In prayer. I would really like to have you as you leave to consider what God would want you to do regarding missions. Maybe that God isn't calling you to go, but He may be calling you to give more, to give sacrificially, even to give up something in order that we might be able to give more to our missionaries. I can tell you that all of our elders and pastors are concerned that now that God has us in a building debt-free, even though there are many needs ahead of us, needs for more space if we're really going to have an impact on San Antonio in the future, but just the need to support our missionaries in prayer and in finances. And it could be that this is the part that God wants you to play, along with just your daily witness and walk. Would you take just a moment, evaluate where you are, pray for these that you have seen their faces tonight, their ministries. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have had to go to Japan and Hong Kong and to be a part of the ministry there. To see on one hand a land so close to the gospel, so hard to make any impact and inroads in Japan. To see the missionaries struggling in other areas. And then to go to Hong Kong and see a land that seems to be so open to the gospel right now. And all of Red China apparently being open, the doors opening for missionaries to enter. The excitement, yet the apprehension about the future, and to see an altogether different set of problems that our missionaries face. We praise you for America, a land of plenty, a land of opportunity, a land where we're relatively free of fear. But we do see ominous signs on the horizon, Father, and we pray for our country. We pray that this country, which has long been the supporter and encourager of missionaries going out, will not lose its position in the world as a mission-sending country. Lord, we have so many needs. We thank you that we can be a part of this great cause, as Paul said, co-laborers together. We thank you for Lowell and Cherry and bringing them into our fellowship. Thank you for this time to follow as we just welcome them into our fellowship. Thank you for the ministry that they will have among us, and we praise you for them. Thank you for the refreshments that we're about to partake of. We commit the rest of the evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed if you'll go right over to the fellowship hall. Right over to the fellowship hall, and Lowell and Cherry will dart out this door and go over there. As soon as you're there, keep your children with you, but there are refreshments there. We're not going to say anything over there because it will be crowded, so just go on in and get to know Lowell and Cherry if you haven't yet. Thank you.